These are days I'm incredibly thankful for technology because it allows lots of you to watch us and connect with us this morning and stay at home and stay as warm as possible. So we are so glad you're joining us. And for everybody here, you guys are troopers. You're the best for coming out in the midst of this and worshiping together this morning and gathering together. So how many of you have ever watched the show Mythbusters? Okay, some of you here, maybe some of you online. Let me tell you, it's just fun watching people blow stuff up. I don't know about you, but that's just fun, watching that happen and watching that taking place. And there's lots of different episodes, and I decided, what's their most popular one? Okay, and it doesn't take long, and it doesn't take many Google searches to figure out what's the most popular, what did everybody watch, what did everybody react to? And the number one show that they had, the number one myth they busted, had to do with exploding hot water heaters. So that was their most popular one. Probably because everybody panicked and thought, my hot water heater is going to blow up. This is not good. And they went running to their basement or whatever to figure out what's going on. So if you put a hot water heater on enough pressure, you can actually get it to act just about like a rocket. And that's what they did. Now, they prefaced everything by saying, we shut off all the safety features, okay? I don't think anybody heard that part. They shut off all the safety features for a hot water heater, and then they ramped up the pressure and ramped it up and ramped it up till it exploded. And they got a hot water heater to go about 500 feet straight up. Right? And then if you're thinking, that's in my house, I don't know if I want that. So then they did other shows in which they literally showed that you could take a hot water heater in a basement, blow it up, and send it straight up through two stories, right through your roof, okay, out of your house, okay? So they freaked everybody out, of course. However, they reminded everybody, you have to turn all the safety features off, okay? And then you have to ramp up the pressure really, 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 really high, and then you can get it to explode, okay? That was their number one myth, right? Because probably a lot of people have hot water heaters, everything's associated with it, and you want to make sure that you don't have a rocket shooting out the middle of your house. I just imagine that would be true. So that was their most popular myth. And so the reason I want to talk about myths this morning is the passage we're going to look at, and as we're going to talk about church this morning, I think there's a myth we need to address, okay? I think, and there might be more, and you might come up with a better myth, and you can just send me an email because I would love to know what that is. You can just let me know afterwards or send me an email because I'd like to know if you think there's a myth that needs to be busted when it comes to the church. The one I want to talk about this morning, we're going to look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, and you can turn there and follow along. And I think Paul, as he's talking to the church, and he's going to say some very familiar things that we heard last week as well about this idea that this is not a club, this is not a fraternity, this is not a community organization that you join and pay dues to. This is a body, and every single person, every member has an essential role to play. You are essential. That when he tells almost some of the very same things to the church in Rome, he makes some different points, and I think he does that to answer a myth. A myth that I think is prevalent in about every church, and a myth I want to direct us to this morning. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be verses 3 through 8. And as Paul talks to the church about this whole idea of gifts and the gifts that we have and the gifts that God has given to us. I would also remind you that we do a Bible reading plan every week, and the one went out this morning is all about spiritual gifts. If you had any questions, you know, there are like 4 days, some are five, and you can join us and follow along. Send me a friend request if we are not friends on the Bible app, and I'd love for you to join us and read along with us and write notes and study together during the week. So Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, here's Paul addressing the church at Rome and this whole idea of spiritual gifts and how we use what God has given to us to help one another. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, right? He wants us to approach everything with an attitude of humility that God has placed people around me, that we are all gifted, and if we would learn to, in humility, think about others higher than we, think about ourselves, that we would see the gifts in people around us, and we would better work together. Continues, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. And here's going to be one of his themes. You have gifts, and you know why you have gifts? Not because you're special, and not because you were born in a certain month, or not because you share your birthday with other people who are great. You are special because God's created you, and God has gifted you. And he's going to make this point a couple times. You've been given gifts. God has given you a measure. He has given you grace. He's given you faith. He has given you these gifts, and he wants you to use them. For just as, and this is going to sound just like last week, for just as in one body we have many members, and not all members serve the same function. Now, we all understand that, okay? We all get that, okay? We have a nose, the nose smells, we have ears, they hear, right? So we have different pieces of the body, and they don't all serve the same function, but they are one body. They are unified. There's diversity, and in that diversity, we come together as one. Lots of different gifts, lots of different ways that God has gifted us, but we're supposed to come together and function as one. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ. Many, different backgrounds, different abilities, different talents, different gifts, but we are one in Christ. And individually, we are members who belong to each other, right? You belong here. You're essential. You're not just a mistake. You're not just, oh, I haven't got any gifts. I haven't got any talents. God hasn't given me anything to do. Not true. We all have gifts. We all have abilities. We all have things that God has given to us. And he says, now you belong to one another. You belong to one another. You belong to the church. You are essential, and you are a part of what God is doing here. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Can I tell you what he's trying to get us to understand? If you don't like how God has gifted you, take it up with God. Don't envy somebody else's gift. He says, do you understand that God created you and then he gifted you? And he has given you something incredible and something special to do as a part of his church. And don't miss out on it because you're just mad that God didn't give you something else. Why didn't God give me the ability to sing or play an instrument or lead in worship? I'd much rather do that. If God hasn't gifted you that way, that's okay. That means he's given you something else that's just as essential, that's just as important, that we need you to do that here. But understand, God gives us grace. These are all gifts that we do not deserve. You understand why he goes to grace here? Because he's trying to get us to understand. We all have these gifts, and nobody in here deserves it. Nobody in here deserves God giving us anything. And yet God is so gracious and so incredible. What is he doing? He's just giving to us over and over and over again. Gives us his son, and on top of that, is he done? No, he's not done. Now he's given us gifts so that we can serve and we can help and we can be there for one another and the church can function because of all these different gifts working together. So then he gets specific. So he just starts naming some of these gifts because he wants you to understand if you have this gift to use it. If the gift is prophecy, now stop right there. That doesn't mean you see the future, okay? I don't know why this is like the big gift right now that everybody wants, okay? Especially on YouTube, okay? We're all trying to predict everything, okay? I don't know if you saw it, but a few weeks ago, there was a news story because there were a few pastors who decided to get up and apologize because they predicted a certain outcome of election, and that person isn't present anymore, so they didn't know what to do other than get up and go, oops, sorry, we're wrong, okay? And then they didn't understand the blowback from it. And I was like, well, you know, open your Bible to the Old Testament and read about false prophets. It's nothing ever good, okay? In the New Testament, it's nothing good either. So often we hear this word prophecy, that's what we think. Oh, I can see the future. No, it's really not. It's really look at what's going on around you and be able to help people and direct people. So what does he say? If the gift is prophecy, okay, if you have the ability to take God's word and to warn people where we're living, what's going on, then use it in proportion to their faith. Well, what's faith? that God is who he says he is, and that he will do everything he says he will do. One of my favorite prophets is Jeremiah, because God knew Jeremiah had a really, really tough assignment. He had to go to his people, the Israelites, and tell them, God is going to judge you. The Babylonians are coming in, and we are all going off into exile. And they looked at him and said, nah, it's not going to happen. The Babylonians are terrible. Nebuchadnezzar is an awful, terrible, nasty person, and God would never let him take over us. And so he's proclaiming this message over and over and over again. Why? Because God is who he says he is, and he will do everything he says he will do. And because Jeremiah knew that and understood his calling of what God wanted him to do, he did something really, really difficult. And over again, and let me tell you, it wasn't a message that people loved to hear. Jeremiah, please come tell us how we're going to get taken over by the Babylonians, okay? That's the message we all want to hear. Nobody wanted to hear it. At one point, they threw him down a well. But we don't want to hear this anymore. And they threw him down there because they were sick of hearing his message. There were other guys who said, no, Jeremiah's wrong. But Jeremiah knew who God was and knew that God would do everything that he said he would do. And so he keeps proclaiming it and proclaiming it to the day where, guess what? The Babylonians show up and invade and take over and take them off into exile. It had to be the hardest thing for him to keep warning and warning and warning, and nobody's listening to him till the day they all get taken away. That's the concept of faith, that God is who he says he is, and that he will do everything that he says he will do. So if God's given us that gift to be able to proclaim his truth, do you believe God is who he says he is and he will do everything he says he will do? Because the proportion of your faith believing that is going to go into how much you are willing to do what God's asked you to do with this whole concept and this gift of prophecy. If it is service, he must serve. If it is teaching, he must teach. Do you get his, do you sting it? You know what that gift is? Use it. Do something with it. It does no good keeping it to yourself. It does no good just kind of holding it in and going, well, I don't know if anybody will appreciate this gift. He says, if you have it, use it. Do something with it. If it's teaching, teach. If it is exhortation, okay, encouraging people, exhorting people on to do better things. If it's contributing, do it with sincerity. Again, do it. It's his whole theme here over and over again. You have gifts, use them. Use them, use them, use them. And I think there's a reason he's going here. If it is leadership, he must do it with diligence. Churches need leaders. Right? We talk about that all the time. That's why we started a group to try to help disciple and develop that, because we know how important it really is. And if that's your gift, do it with diligence. If it is showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. In other words, oh, I got to show mercy to somebody else. This is just ridiculous. No, be happy that God's given you this gift and be cheerful that you get to use it. We all have gifts. So that's the end of the passage. Here's what I want you to know. We all have gifts. Those gifts need to be used for God's glory and for our good. I think we forget that. Those gifts are to magnify God and give him glory and ultimately for our good. If God has created us this way, then guess what? It is for our good to use those gifts. It'll be great to use those gifts. It is going to be good for your life to use those gifts. So, what's this myth? I'm going to call it the myth of someone else. I think this is one of the biggest myths we've got to tackle and a challenge that's before us. It is the myth of someone else. In other words, someone else will, okay? So let me give you a couple scenarios, okay? Let's say you can't see anything out there with all the snow, okay? Well, let's say it's spring, okay? And you park your car, okay? You're here at church, you park your car, you walk in, and somebody's paper is lying there over in the grass. Do you walk by it, or do you pick it up and throw it away? And if you're tempted to walk by it, what is the thought? Somebody else will do that. Someone else will pick that up. Someone else will take care of that. I can't. I didn't see it, right? I don't see it, okay? And we walk by and do that. What is it when we're asking for help? Currently, we're trying to do what? We're trying to make sure we get our kids' ministry going again on Sunday morning. So Julie's been working hard on that, okay? And what is our tendency to think? Oh, someone else can do that. Someone else will do that. Someone else can do that job. I don't know if I want that. I don't know if I want to deal with that. Someone else, someone else, someone else. It happens when we give. It happens when we talk about that one of the biggest challenges we took on about now, it's about 14, 15 months ago, was to pay down our debt. That was one of the few times maybe that people didn't do that. Oh, someone else will do that. Someone else can make that pledge. Someone else can give the $20 a month. Someone else can help that out. I don't know if I want to do it. What about when we send out requests for meals because there's been a death in someone's family and we want to help them out and we want to serve them, and that goes out and you look at that email and you're like, oh, I got a busy week. Someone else will do that. I want you to think about where have been the times you have thought and your reaction to a request has been to either do something, to help out, when you saw something, to just think someone else will do that. And I have to wonder, do you think that happened in Rome, where the early church is, you know, it gets established, it's going there in Rome, and they had those thoughts. Yeah, well, I have the gift of mercy, but I don't know what to do with it. Someone else will do it. What if it was teaching? Someone else will teach. Bring Paul back here. He's really good, okay? Where is he? He's in prison somewhere. Well, go somebody break him out. Get him back here, right? Have him teach. Someone else, someone else, someone else. I think this myth is killing a lot of our churches. Not just ours, but others. Where, for some reason, and this has probably happened more over the past year with everything that's taken place, we've just assumed someone else will give, serve, step up, help out, jump in, pick up, do different things. Someone else will. And I wonder if that's crept into us. That's crept into our minds. That's crept into our hearts. Someone else will. I want to tell you Joshua's response to that. It's a story that's not about gifts, but it's a story where he is trying to encourage the people to not go back into old habits. And so they've conquered the land. Joshua is old. Joshua's ready to die. And he's going to make this statement, right, to how is he going to encourage these people to stay on the right path? And so he has to step up and he has to address the nation. And one of the things he says, and it's really, really powerful, but I, forget everybody else, I'm talking to you about me, Joshua would say, I, my family here, we will worship the Lord. We're not leaving it up to somebody else to tell us what to do. We're not leaving it up to someone else. Joshua would say, I'm not leaving it up to someone else to give direction to my family. We are going to worship the Lord. There is no someone else. There is no leaving it to that person. There's no putting it on somebody else. We will worship the Lord. So I wonder how often this myth of someone else has crept in. It's just crept in. How much has it crept into our parenting? Where we just look and said, oh, the school can teach them that. Someone else will teach them that. The school will teach them that. And then we're like, oh, they taught you what? What? We didn't want you to learn that part. We didn't want you to learn it that way. And all of a sudden you realize that when you give your responsibility to someone else, you are missing what God wants you to do. And quite often, you are missing an opportunity and you're giving over responsibility that you maybe shouldn't give over, but you should step up and do it yourself because God's gifted you, he has called you, he wants to use you to absolutely do this. Someone else. Where has that crept into you? Where's that crept into your thinking? Where's that crept in around here when we've talked about needs, where we've talked about opportunities, where we've talked about things that are necessary, that we need, and that we need help? Where have you thought someone else will? Because I'm asking for us today, and all you watching as well, that we would bust that myth, that that myth would no longer exist at Thrive Church. That we wouldn't, first of all, go to, oh, someone else can do that. But that when we see something, we're going to step in and do it. And when we hear of a need, we're going to step up and we're going to do it. That we're going to be the ones. Forget somebody else. There's no someone else. God has gifted me. God's called me. God's given me things. Where am I in what God wants me to do? So here's how I want to wrap up this morning. Just with this idea. Because every week, you've noticed my statement is, this is my church. Because I want us to understand that. It's not someone else's. Right? You are a part here. You belong here. You are essential here. So this is my church. I will serve, and I will give, and I will not hope for someone else. Because a lot of times, guess what that is? You're just hoping for someone else. And a lot of times, things don't get done, and things don't happen, and gaps get created. And sometimes people fall in that gaps, and we're not able to do ministry that we wanted to do because we just don't have enough resources by ourselves. We have enough if we work all together. We have enough if we do this together. But separately and just by ourselves and just hoping for someone else, we are always going to miss out on what God wants us to do. So here's what I'm hoping for today, that you would just think about this concept. This is my church. I will serve and I will give. And ultimately, this is my prayer. I will not hope for someone else. That someone else would step up, that someone else would do it. But that I will make a commitment and that I will do it. So let's pray and then we're going to worship God again and ask him to work in our hearts in a powerful way. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this is our commitment this morning. This is my church. This is my church. You've brought me here. I get to do life together with these folks. This is great. I'm a part. You have gifted me by your grace, not because I am anything special, but because, God, you are. And you're incredible and you are awesome. And on top of giving us your son for our salvation, you gift us so that we can serve one another. You give us resources so that we can give and we can make an incredible difference. Father, forgive us when that thought of someone else will creeps into our mind. And we're tempted to not step up. We're tempted not to do. We're tempted not to give because someone else can do it. That's not what you've called us to do. You've gifted us and you've called us to use those gifts for your glory and for our good. May we never just leave it to someone else again. May we take full responsibility for the gifts you've given to us, that we would use those and that you would do something incredible as we use those to serve and give and help one another in this body called the church. We thank you, Father, work in a powerful way in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.